Okay, so let's take our lesson books. We have some time yet to look at the gimmies. The gimmies. Do you know what that means? What lesson is that? Beyond the gimmies, that's number six, lesson six. I don't know if my titles are... I had fun coming up with titles and finding pictures. I told you at school that I give candy out to the kids on occasion. I remember when I first thought of doing that, I was, I'd sit in the hallway when the kids had to use the restroom. They had to come by me and sign a book. And so I had a bunch of Lifesavers in my pocket, and I said, would you like one of these? Oh, they were so surprised that I offered them candy. And they'll take anything from me. They'll take they'll take cough drops from me. It's just anything that's sweet. I just wanted to show them that I was personally interested in them, wanted to just do something kind, something so small as giving them some candy. And then I did that periodically. They'd see me in the hall, I'd buy Smarties. My wife said, aren't you supposed to be making money? I'm spending all my money on candy. I had to watch myself. But now I'm there for my second year. And now kids come up to me, where's my candy? And the kids come to me and they go like this. And I look and I say, yeah, you washed your hands. Very nice. Good. Good job. And you promised me. I didn't promise you. You said you were going to bring some tomorrow. And I said, I never said that. And they got the gimmies. They're not thinking about how kind I am or anything of that sort. I owe it to them now. They deserve it. And they get upset with me, some of them, if I don't bring them candy. Well, that wasn't my intention. So I've had to curtail my candy days. Sometimes I wear a sign that says, no candy today. I tell them I'm not a human candy machine. You know, I need to make some money to feed my family and all these things. Some kids are very appreciative and makes it a delight, a joy to give them. But then other kids have become rather obnoxious. Anyway, we can be like that with God too, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Deliver me from the gimmies. Let's look at this passage in Matthew 16. Okay. Now, to facilitate things, I need to find people that are going to find these verses under natural conclusions. Okay, so can I point them? I'll point you these verses already, okay? If I call on you and you have a tremendous objection to reading publicly, let me know and we'll find somebody else. Okay? So, you. Matthew 27, okay? And Gary, Luke 11, okay. Luke 18, okay? Hello. John 3, John 4. John 4:29. John, I'm looking for, okay, 8:25, and who's got John 19? Okay, thank you. Okay, so first, we're not going to read that just yet, but you'll have it ready when we get there. So we're reading Matthew 16. Praise God. These passages are very familiar to us, I'm sure. And that's why we enjoy looking into them. They're rich with blessing and instruction. 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, that expression, the Son of Man, we often think that refers to his humanity, right? He's 100% God, 100% man. He became one of us. He's human. And I suppose you could look at it that way. Jesus is both the Son of God, he's divine, Son of Man, he's human. But that expression comes from the book of Daniel in particular, and it speaks of the Messiah, speaks of God himself. And when Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man, he was really claiming to be God. And there were some that understood that, and they objected to him ascribing that title to himself. And so here, so Jesus asks, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. And another place it says, John the Baptist risen from the dead. John the Baptist had been martyred. And some were saying that he had been risen from the dead and he's showing forth his works through Jesus. Some, Elias, others, Jeremias, or one of the other prophets. They would have had to have been risen from the dead too, I imagine, right? And he said unto them, but whom do you say that I am? You who I chose to be with me, you who have lived with me and heard my teaching and observed my life, what do you say about me? Simon Peter, of course, answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood, in other words, he's saying, you didn't come to this conclusion on your own. You didn't just look at the evidence and weigh the evidence and say, well, he must be the Christ. This was something that was revealed to you by my Father. And I say unto you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, some people have thought that Jesus was saying that he's going to build his church upon Peter, and that Peter would be the foundation of the church because his name, Peter, means stone. But I understand that in the original language that he's using a different word for rock than he uses for Peter. And what he's saying is, I will build my church upon this truth, this revelation that you have just expressed, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When he talks about the gates of hell, he's not talking about an iron gate swinging on hinges, but he's talking about the strategies of the enemy and his plans to destroy the church and the kingdom of God, to fight against it. They say that when countries were going to go to war, or cities were going to war against other cities, that by the gate of the city, that's where they would hold their court. That's where they would meet together and come up with their strategies and their plans of attack and so on. That's where the court was held, at the gate of the city. You read about that in different places. I think you see that with Boaz, and you see that with Lot in Sodom and so on, that the leaders, the officials, would meet at the gates, and that's where they would make their plans. And I think that's what it's referring to, it seems, that the strategies, right, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. The devil has comes up with plans to tear down the church of Jesus Christ and to fight against his people. And the gates of hell, no matter what the devil comes up with, it will not prevail against the church. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. It wasn't time yet. It wasn't time to get that out yet. There was a work that needed to be done, and that claim would have aroused a real uprising, perhaps among the people. Some trying to make him king and others trying to bring him down. Yeah, it always interests me when Jesus says, don't tell anybody, right? Right? Heal somebody, don't tell. Well, then there are other times when he says, it's time to tell. And So there was a time, the right time, to let these things be known publicly. But he revealed things to his disciples, and particularly his apostles, that he didn't reveal to the crowds just yet. Praise God. It says that he gives Peter the keys to the kingdom. And I've heard it taught, and it makes a lot of sense to me, that God was going to use Peter to open the door of the gospel to the Jews, right? On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter that stood up and preached the gospel for the first time to the Jewish people. And there was tremendous success and response. And was it 3,000 people got saved that day? And then God sent Peter to the house of Cornelius to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he opened the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. He was called on the carpet for going into the house of a Gentile, but he told them that God made that very clear to me. I was up on the rooftop praying. And I received a vision, and the Lord spoke to me and then sent Gentiles to my house, knocking on my door, and the Lord told me to go to with them. And when I preached to the Gentiles, they received the gospel, and as I was preaching, they got filled with the Holy Spirit the same way we did on the day of Pentecost. There was no difference between the Jew and the Gentile as far as the gospel was concerned. So I think that's what the keys to the kingdom mean, that he was given that privilege, and God had ordained that Peter would bring the gospel first of all to these different groups. Praise God. Okay. So people had their opinion, right? Things were buzzing around. People trying to figure out who this Jesus was. Who this Jesus was. I used to listen to a song when I was a teenager. I don't know even how to describe it. I play it on my guitar and I sing it once in a while. Some say he was an outlaw, that he roamed across the land with a band of unschooled ruffians and a few old fishermen. No one knew just where he came from or exactly what he'd done, but he must have done something wrong to keep him on the run. That was one opinion. He was an outlaw. Some say he was a poet, that he'd stand upon a hill. His voice could calm an angry crowd or could make the waves stand still. That he spoke in many parables that few could understand, but people sat for hours just to listen to this man. But he was more than a poet, wasn't he? Some say he was a sorcerer, a man of mystery. He could walk upon the water. He could make a blind man see. That he conjured wine at weddings and did tricks with fish and bread, spoke of being born again and raised people from the dead. But then some say he was the Son of God, a man above all men, came to be a servant and to set us free from sin. And that's who I believe he is, because that's who I believe. And I think we should get ready for it's time for us to leave. Oh, never liked that last line. Maybe it meant Jesus is coming soon. I guess that's what I mean. I'm not dismissing the meeting. Okay, so I wrote down these natural conclusions. We find them in the Bible. What people surmised about Jesus and who he was. So who had Matthew 27? Please. Okay.
And said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said, while he was still alive, after 3 days, I will rise."
Okay, so what do they think about Jesus? He was a what?
An imposter.
An imposter. Okay. This is after his death, right? They wanted to secure his tomb. They were sure that the disciples would come and steal his body. So they said, that imposter claimed to be the king of the Jews. Well, he said he's going to rise again, so we ought to do something about that. Okay, Luke 11.
Now he was casting out a demon that was mute, and when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons.
Okay, so here they're accusing Jesus of being in cahoots with the devil, Beelzebub, right? And he's casting out demons by the prince of devils. Okay, totally misunderstanding. Okay, Luke 18.
Certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone."
Okay, that was the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And he called him what?
Good teacher.
He was a good teacher. And he didn't realize that Jesus was much more than a good teacher. He had yet to discover that. John 3:2.
Came to Jesus that night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him.
Okay, do you know who said that? Nick? Yeah, Nicodemus. Nick at night, okay. A teacher come from God. No one can do the things you do unless God is with him. Well, that's different, right? One concludes that he's doing things by the power of God. Others accuse him of doing things by the power of Satan. A natural man cannot understand the things of God. Okay, John 4:19.
The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.
Okay. It's interesting when you read the story of the woman at the well, how as she talks with Jesus, she comes into more and more of an understanding, an appreciation of who he is. She starts by saying, I see that you're a prophet. He had spoken things to her that there's no way he could have known. And so she said, you must be a prophet. First he was a Jew. She says, the Samaritans, you being a Jew, are talking to me, a woman of Samaria. The Jews and Samaritans, they don't talk to one another. But then as he continued talking, she said, oh, you must be a prophet. What else did she say? 4:29.
Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah?
Okay, by the end of the conversation, she came to the conclusion he must be the Messiah. So he's more than a Jew, and he's more than a prophet, and now he's the Messiah. Okay, John 8. I think they go on to say, we not be born of fornication. Does it say that in that passage?
41.
What verse is that?
Verse 41.
I'll add 41. Okay. They were accusing him of being born of fornication. That somehow word had gotten out that Mary was pregnant when she married Joseph. And that cast a shadow over her, that Jesus was a result of an unholy union. And of course, that was a gross misunderstanding of really what had taken place. Okay. Okay, last one is John 19. We have you. Please.
It was now about noon on the day of preparation for the Passover, and Pilate said to the people, look, here is your king. Away with him, they yelled. Away with him. Crucify him. What? Crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the leading priest shouted back.
Okay, so some had concluded that he was the king of the Jews, or he had claimed to be the king of the Jews, and that he was just a political leader wanting to start a rebellion against the Roman government or so on. And that's what they used to condemn Jesus, right? They told Pilate, he says he's a king. And, you know, if word gets back to Caesar that you let someone claiming to be a king off the hook, you're going to be in big trouble. And so they crucified him. He was asked, are you a king? And Jesus said, yes, but my kingdom is not of this world. Okay, it's a different type of king. Okay, now I see the time, and so I don't know if we're going to even get through this whole thing. We can pick it up again tonight, Lord willing. But then we have this other column, divine revelation. So these are the conclusions that man came to about Jesus. And of course, they were all wrong, and they all had different opinions about who he was. Some were favorable, but far from complete, and others were against him. In Luke chapter 2, we read about Simeon and Anna. I believe it's there. Okay, let's look those ones up too before we go, okay? Luke chapter 2:25. This is where we begin to see God revealing to people who Jesus is. And the revelation isn't complete in each story, but a light is given to them, and some sort of insight. Luke 2:25, it says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. That's the difference. It wasn't his natural conclusion or reasoning that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the temple by the Spirit, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do after him according to the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He took this baby up into his arms and he said, this is my salvation. God said that you're not going to die before I give you the privilege of seeing the Messiah, the Savior, that will come into the world. And before Jesus ever spoke a word, maybe, before he ever performed a miracle, before he died on the cross, before he rose from the dead, Simeon said, this is my salvation. My salvation depends upon this person. God is my salvation. It's putting my trust in this child who will become a man and accomplish what is needed to bring salvation to us. I like that. Salvation's a person, right? It's not just a bunch of doctrines that we believe and confess, but salvation is a person. It's a relationship with the Savior. You're not saved unless you have a relationship with the Savior. That's salvation. Okay. In John 1, we'll do 32 through 36. If someone has it, you can read it, but I'm just looking them up myself to move things along, okay?
John bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day when John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God.
Amen. I wonder if anybody other than John and maybe Jesus saw the Spirit of God come down from heaven in the bodily shape of a dove. Right? Did everybody see that? Well, that was witnessing this baptism? Or was that just something that God let John see? The heavens open, the Spirit descend, the voice speak. This is my beloved Son. Well, God said, the one whom you see, the Spirit descend upon and remain, he is the Christ. And so God revealed that to John and gave them this sight and confirmed to him that this one he was baptizing was the Son of God. And then John goes on to refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. And that too was revealed to John, that Jesus would be a lamb, that he would be a sacrifice. We don't know everything that John understood about what was going to happen to Jesus and how that would be worked out. But there had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of our sins. And Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was the Lamb of God also. Did we do John 2? Let's do John 2:11. I've got it. The beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. That was the turning the water into wine. And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Because so when Jesus performed that miracle, the disciples, we don't know exactly what they understood, but they recognized he was more than a man. This was the beginning of their coming into a fuller revelation of who Jesus is. It came in degrees at different times. Their understanding became fuller and fuller. Okay, who's got the next? John 6, 67, 69.
So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God."
Okay, Peter, speaking for the rest, we have come to this conclusion. There's nowhere else to go. You know, Jesus had said, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, he has no life in him, he can't be my disciple. And it said, from that moment on, the crowds began to leave him. He was asking too much of them. He was requiring a total commitment, and they weren't ready for that. And they didn't, Jesus turned to his 12 and said, "You're not going to leave me too, are you?" And then Peter said, "Lord, to whom else can we go? There's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life, and we believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Oh, how bright and rich that revelation was growing in their hearts. Praise God. Matthew 14.
When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped, and the disciples worshipped him. "You really are the Son of God."
Yeah, we spoke about that just yesterday, right? He calmed the sea, walked on the water. They all worshipped him. "You're the Son of God." Now, they probably didn't understand fully what that meant either, but it was coming, it was coming. Last one, who's got it? John 11.
Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
That's interesting. It sounds very similar to what Peter said, right? That the apostles came to that conclusion. But who was speaking here in this 11th chapter? Who was it? Right. But Martha, right? Yeah, that's what I'm after. He was speaking to Martha. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, right? They were brother and sister. And Lazarus had died. Jesus, when he finally arrived, Martha runs out, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. What took you so long? Where were you? Why didn't you drop everything and come?" And he says, "Your brother will rise again." She said, "I know. That's no comfort to me. I know in the last day, in the resurrection, we'll all rise. But what am I going to do in the meantime?" And then he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. You don't have to wait. I'm letting you know you don't have to wait till the last day. The resurrection is here. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You believe this?" And she said, I have no idea what you're talking about. But I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That wasn't one of the apostles. That was Martha. And so God was revealing himself to those that loved him. And I just want to read this in closing, and then we'll talk more about this a little bit tonight, maybe. We can never truly know Jesus but by divine revelation. Our natural mind is not able to comprehend the fullness of who he is, whom to know is life eternal. And then in Ephesians, it has that prayer that God may grant you that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Right. We can only know Jesus as God reveals him to us. Our natural conclusions may get us interested in Jesus, but to really know him, that has to come by revelation. Praise God. And if God has revealed Jesus to you, that is a miracle. Some people don't believe in the days of miracles. It's a miracle that you have come to understand as much as you have who Jesus is and have come to put your trust in him as your Lord and Savior, acknowledge him as God and your Lord and surrendered your life to him. That is a miracle that God has performed in your life. And we don't forget that and don't minimize that. Praise God. Okay, so let's sing Jesus the Son of God. And I'm sorry for keeping you a little longer. I, I want my staff to know, or our staff to know, that I'm trying to be considerate of your time. Okay, so do not fear that I'm going to go overtime every day and you're not going to have enough time to play ping pong. I know. Okay. I aim to, in the mornings I'm aiming for. I wasn't a good aim today, but I was aiming for 10:45. That's what I was aiming for. Okay. Okay. So we'll sing one verse of this. How's that? One or two verses. Number 48. Jesus, the Son of God, come.
Do you know Jesus, our Lord, our Savior? Jesus, the Son of God. Have you ever seen him or shared of his favor? Jesus, the Son of God. Oh, sweet wonder.
Let this revelation keep growing. Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Lord, don't let us ever stop praying that. Make us to know you better this day than we knew you yesterday.
Yes.
Make yourself more real, more precious. Lord, whatever we do today, help us to do it with you. Bless our fellowship with one another. Let Jesus be the center of it all. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you.